And I'm just going to say, man, this church is messed up. I don't mean this church is messed up. I meant that church is messed up. Just to be clear, I think we're doing pretty good. Not that we're not messed up a little bit. We're all, you know, whatever. But, you know, not like Corinthian. Not like the Corinthian church. They were a messed up church. I mean, they just were, they really struggled, I think, to get out of that culture that was a self-focused, self-centered, me-centered culture. You know, first Americans, as we've said. I mean, we come out of a culture somewhat like that, that highly spiritualized, highly, you know, they were technologically savvy for their time. They thought they were all that and more in a lot of ways, and in this church, they were still in that. So they were really struggling, and I think the American church, again, struggles with getting us out of the picture and getting Jesus in and allowing it to be all about that. And so for the last several weeks, we've talked about how that has crept into their gatherings, that has crept into their meeting time, even in their communion and their gathering and how they're talking and praying and even in the use, as we've talked for the last 2 weeks, of their spiritual gifts, of how God has gifted them. And I read that quote, I don't have it this morning, from Matt Chandler that said, you know, this is the one area, man, they thought they were like hitting home runs on, and they were horrible at it. They were horrible at it, not because they didn't display gifts in their church. They absolutely did. The problem was that for them, they were concentrating more on the gift itself than the purpose of why God would give a gift, which is for the building up of others. In other words, it was about me. It was about what I have. And so kind of everybody thought they had a place and they should have a place. And I don't know. So we don't know exactly what was going on here. Okay, I'll just say that, as we've said for several weeks. All we know is the response to what was going on. So we can surmise a few things, but we don't have the exact issues of what was happening with that. But obviously there was some pretty, it was a pretty jacked up church. I mean, it was struggling. Again, me-centered, self-centered. Maybe it was very chaotic in the services. They would probably have gone off of a little bit of what it looked like in the temple, where there was talk and argument and rhetoric and some other things like that, and really disruptive at times, and somebody thought they had the answer and all that kind of stuff. It was about them. And so he reminded us, even in their spiritual gifts, in chapter 13, which we studied last week, that it's really not about us at all. As a matter of fact, if you operate in a spiritual gift, but you're operating for the gift itself and not toward the other people around you, not operating in love in that, then they're useless. If they're not others-focused and they're not worried about, in a sense, to minister to other people, then they're useless. As a matter of fact, I'll remind you, chapter 13, verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So the gifts are never about us. We talked about this Abrahamic principle that we're blessed to be a blessing always. God doesn't ever give just so that you can have more. He gives so that you can have more, which out of that more, you can bless more and give glory back to him. It really is that. Even in heaven, do you realize? So there is a reward system in heaven in some ways. So it says that for the good things that we do after Jesus, so we're not doing anything to earn our salvation, but in salvation and out of that salvation, I should say, there are things that we do. And in that, God will give us jewels for the crowns that we'll get to wear in heaven. And I don't know exactly what that looks like, but I love the picture in heaven of that, because in Revelation it says that we'll take those crowns and we'll cast them back at the feet of the Lord. All to his glory, all to Jesus. everything, right? And Paul has even said in here, we do everything you do is to be done for the glory of God. Not for your glory, not for your standing, not so that somebody would look at you and go, oh, wow, for him. And so that's what we live here, right? That's why our mission statement is to exalt Christ. We're to do everything for his glory and to point others to him, to point others to Jesus. And so that's what he says in 13, right? So he specifically is just bearing down. I know we read that a lot at weddings, or at least the rest of that, what love looks like. And if you're wondering, listen to last week's sermon. We went through the 15 different verbs that are used, negative and positive, to describe what love looks like. And it's all. It's not like, hey, I need two or three of those. You know, no, all of those in that. And so And so Paul continues in that vein, in that spiritual gifts, and he kind of hones down on two of them. I think it was Matt Chandler who said, it's interesting because we're going to talk about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. But we're really not going to talk about them as much as you would hope we would, I don't think. So, but it is interesting that the most teaching that we have on tongues in the scriptures is a rebuke about how they were not doing it right. That's what we have in scripture. And so look at where he starts. If you would, open your Bible. So we're going to talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That's where we are. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the second seat in every row. The second seat everywhere, on from the ends, there's a Bible. And if you don't have one, we'd love for you to take it home and keep it. We love to give out Bibles here, hoping, of course, that you just take it home and not put it on a shelf, but that you open it up and that you read it. That's what we really want. So he's not. Although we're going to talk a lot about tongue, or well. Talk a lot. We're going to talk about tongues and prophecy, or he's going to say those words a lot. It's really about why we gather together is what he's talking about. He's talking about purpose and order in the church. He's talking about what we're there for when we gather together. When we gather together in meetings, whether it's in a large group setting like this, whether it's in smaller group settings like in Bible study, we are to meet in a way that is purposeful and orderly, in a sense. So we'll get to see that. So that's what he's focused on. And again, he specifically talks about. So chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. Pursue love. We just talked about this. You know, faith, hope, and love abide in these. The greatest of these is love. So pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that all of you spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, lest he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. All right, so he specifically has honed it down into these two different gifts that are being demonstrated, I would guess, in the church at Corinth. All right? Tongues and prophecy. So we're going to give a little definition for you here, okay? Just so that we kind of know where I'm at and where we're going off of. Tongues. Tongues is a special gift involving the ability to speak in foreign languages not previously studied. All right, so it's not that, you know, if you're fluent in Spanish, that would not be the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. All right. It would be like me if I began speaking and out came the Spanish dialect. That would be me speaking in tongues. I took 3 years of Spanish in high school and remember uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis. That's all I got, right? Up to 10. I'm good to then and like hola and I, that's it, you know, whatever. I don't know. you know, there's a few words I got, but it ain't there. All right. So that is that, all right? It's the ability to speak in a foreign language not previously studied. And really, I would say it's used in two different ways in Scripture. One is a sign, and one is a praise to God. Possibly known or unknown language, although Paul will mention here that they're all known languages. So he does give the possibility of speaking in the tongues of angels. I don't know exactly what that means, but it's a language that I do not know, and it's a language that I do not understand unless I have the gift of interpretation. So I do not even understand what I am saying. All right? Gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is that gift where it's the reception and declaration of the word of a word from the Lord through a direct prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I like this. This is not my definition, obviously. And the human instrument thereof. So it seems to be, and that's all I can say. So prophecy in the Old Testament was a forthtelling or a foretelling from God. It was scripture. It was authoritative. It does not seem that that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about not a forthtelling, you know, that this is going to happen, that God's given me a word. It's not that it didn't happen at times in Scripture, but he's talking about a general prophecy, which seems to be kind of a declaration of the word of God to the people of God, and maybe in an authoritative fashion, but not authoritative in the sense that this is a word from God. You must follow it. I have a word from you from God. Does that make sense? All right. So that's kind of what we're at here. And I would tell you, if you've been here a while, you know my favorite quote outside of Scripture. It's by a man named Robertson McQuilkin. He was the past president of the seminary I went to. And he said at one point, really about Scripture, but it fits here. He said, it's easier to go to a consistent extreme than to stay in the center of biblical tension. And when it comes to miraculous gifts, we have seen that, I mean, across the board. You know, like craziness or like throw them out kind of thing. And that's just not where God is. That's not the center of God's will and the center of God's word in that. So again, let's just walk through this passage. So you see he's talking about speaking in tongues. And he says, listen, I would rather you speak in prophecy than speak in tongues. So it's just this kind of dichotomy that's happening here. All right, these people that thought they had it, and maybe they were, I don't know what was happening. I don't know if it was, you know, people were spontaneously busting out in tongues in the middle of kind of their gathering together so that, you know, kind of something's happening, and then they go, thanks, amen. You know, who knows? We don't know what's happening. You know, you're just speaking. You don't know what you're speaking, and that's what was happening. I don't know. Maybe there was just this kind of outbursts that were happening, maybe even in the midst of while somebody's trying to explain and talk through the scriptures. So what does Paul say? He says, listen, and he'll tell us not to quench that gift, but he says, when we're gathered together, how much better is it to speak so that people will understand as opposed to those who do not? That's why he says, even the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, because otherwise nobody has any edification. Nobody knows, nobody has any edification. Look at what he continues on, verse 6. He says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will it profit you unless I speak to you either by a way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either the flute or the harp, in producing sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is being played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? so also you. Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Again, now we're talking about church gatherings here. We're talking about being able to edify each other and build each other up in the Lord and in what we have and what we do. And he says, listen, I'm really happy that you can display a gift where there's some sort of praise coming out of you, but if nobody understands it, it does no good. It does no good. And he gives that great illustration of music, right, where there's a tone. And then he talks about the bugle and war. Now, I understand that a little bit. Last year, I spent 5 months in the country of Jordan. Now, praise God, while I was there, there was never an alarm. We have this on all of our bases. We have what's called the big voice. So it's just speakers, and they, you know, just like what you would see, even if you watched MASH in the middle, there's this speaker, the big voice, that goes out among everything. And there's a siren that goes out when something's happening. And there's 4 or 5 different tonal kind of things that can happen that will tell us what's going on. So you have to learn that as soon as you go over there so that you know what's the difference between a test or a chemical attack or a bombing or what's happening so that you can react to that. Well, so he makes a great point, right? If that just kind of goes off willy-nilly and everybody's going, I don't know what that means. Maybe something's coming in and we don't know about it. And so we can't bunker up or bunker dive, as they call it, because something's coming in, then what do I do? Now, listen, that never happened while I was there. We did a few bunker dive practices. It did happen in the rotation after me. You want to know when something's coming and you want to know where to go and what to do. And that's his point. So, like, if it's just speaking into the air, if it's just something indistinct, what good does it do to build up the church of God and to build up each other? Verse 10, he says, there are perhaps a great many kind of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be the one who speaks as a barbarian. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? If I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving of the thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. And then he says, listen, I thank God. He didn't say listen. That was me. Sorry. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So again, even for the person who speaks in tongues, he says, Paul says it's unfruitful for them if they cannot understand. That's why they're to pray that they can interpret what was saying. Not so that they can tell others necessarily, but so that they themselves can understand and profit about what is being said. So let me say it this way. When we speak to be heard. When we speak to be heard. The only reason, as a matter of fact, I can think of praying out loud in a gathering together is so that we can all join in and say the amen. We can all join in and say, yes, I agree with that. Yes, I absolutely, you know, we pray and we're called to pray together out loud at times in prayer meetings. Why? So that we can join in together with the amen, with the praying agreement about what's happening. So He says, in a sense, in the public setting, tongues without interpretation does no good. And it seems like, and again, I don't know this for sure, but it seemed like people were busting out with tongues at different times. And maybe it was more about them trying to kind of like be seen. It certainly wasn't to edify anybody, not even themselves at that point, but it was really so that somebody else would see them. So look at what he says, verse 20. He says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. Now that can be a harsh word, right? Because that's what they were doing. They were acting like little kids who say, look at me, 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 look at me. Right? This noticing and this, I want to be noticed and I want you to see me and I want you to know that I'm somewhere in Jesus or something like that, that I'm spiritual or that I'm mature or that I can do this and you can't. I don't know. I don't know what they were doing, but I know he says that we should never do it in that way. Love always thinks about other people. Love always is other-centered. I mean, it's God-centered first, and then other-centered. I told you about the woman in my church in Clinton Corners who used to say joy. It's all about joy. Jesus, others, yourself. That's the right order. He says, in the law, verse 21, it is written, by men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me. So he says, I'm going to speak and I'm going to reach people even when they can't understand. That's a gift of tongues. That's the gift of tongues. As a matter of fact, every example in Scripture is of a known language where somebody understood them speaking. So when the fire falls at Pentecost and they begin speaking in tongues, so, again, we don't exactly know. There might be 120. There might be only the 11, 12 speaking. Well, if there's only the 12, there's like 15 or 16 known languages that are understood. And they're like, how do we all understand what you're saying in our own language? So the miracle is there is as much as in the tongues as it is in the hearing of it. Right? So he says, I'm going to speak to men that way. Verse 22. So then, tongues are for a sign. Not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or three at the most, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the churches, and let him who speaks, let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and then others pass judgment. But if revelation is made to another who is seated, the first must stop and keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that you may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. All right. Long passage there, right? The purpose of tongues, he says, was for the unbeliever for a sign. Again, as God said, I'm going to speak to men of other languages that they don't understand. So it's in a way to show somebody that God is real, right? That God is obviously alive. And if he can cause such a miracle where I was listening to Matt Chandler again this week, and he said, we were in a prayer meeting in 2009, he said, and in the church, and somebody started speaking in tongues, and so he was about to, you know, figure out how to, you say, you know, listen, we don't do that there. And they got done praying, and the woman said, I forget the language. She said, oh, I didn't know you knew your guy or whatever the language was. And she says, I don't. And the woman said, you've just spoken to me in my language. That's a powerful sign, right? For someone, it's a powerful sign of God speaking to him. But again, if nobody understands, if nobody can hear it, if you're not speaking in a language for them to be able to comprehend, it doesn't do any good. As a matter of fact, he says that it'll drive people away. He says you'll have people who come in and they're going, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what's going on there. I'm out of here. Right? They drive it mad. It drives them mad in the sense of that they don't, they just don't understand. But when you prophesy, when you speak out the word of God to others, then they can be heard. It's interesting. As I was just reading that, I hadn't thought about this before, although we just talked about it this week. One of the things I love preaching is I love when somebody comes up to me and says, I feel like you were living in my living room this week. And what I like about that is obviously I wasn't living in your living room this week, right? So it's the Holy Spirit applying the Word of God to your particular situation. And I love it especially when we preach the Word of God that people come up to me and say, I feel like God spoke to me about something. And that somebody else says, I feel like God spoke to me about something. It's not the same thing. How? Because that's the Holy Spirit using the known Word of God that you can understand to apply something in your life and apply it out to what you do. But when there's something that is misunderstood, if I just spoke in a language, I've been in other countries where they're speaking for me a tongue. In other words, I don't understand what they're speaking. And if I don't have an interpreter next to me, as much as I'm happy to be there, I'm just excited that they're worshiping God. I might get excited that they're worshiping God, but it does nothing else for me. I've sat in those situations. I've been to Guatemala. I've been to Romania. I've been to Turkey. I've been to Uganda. I've been to Peru. I've been at different times in different situations where they're speaking something, and the guy next to me, and so usually, because I'm the pastor, I get a little bit of authority or a little bit of pull, I should say, not authority. I'll usually grab somebody and say, hey, can you sit next to me and tell me everything they're saying? And then of our team, I'm the only one who knows and everybody else is out in left field. I don't know, right? But it doesn't do much for us. It doesn't do anything for us. Like, we're not challenged in what they're speaking or what they're praying. And although we say amen when everybody else says amen, we're not saying the amen in agreement. We're going, I hope you said the right thing. I hope you didn't go off crazy and say something like really wild and like, I don't know, you know. So he says, you must not do it. As a matter of fact, look at what he says. We already read it, right? But he says where am I? 14. There we go. Sorry. He says, the spirit within you is not a spirit of disorder. The spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God's not a God of confusion, but a God in order. Now, he's not, when he says, well, two or three tongues or two or three, he's not giving out an order of church of how it should go. He's not giving us like a bulletin about how it should go. What he's doing is he's trying to limit what's happening to say that there's just a bunch of chaos. If everybody wants to say something in a service, you know, it's not going to be profitable for what's happening there. So God is a God of disorder. And by the way, if you just feel like you have something burning inside of you, And you do not have the opportunity to speak, you can control yourself. God is not I couldn't help myself. I just cried out like, you know, that's just an excuse to try to take it off of you and to say it wasn't my fault. It was God's fault. We blame God for a lot. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. The Spirit. So when we come in, listen, I'm the only one who prepared for today's sermon. Now, hopefully you read it. Hopefully you read the passage. Maybe you had some questions. There might be some questions afterwards that you ask, right? But we don't have people calling out and asking questions and interrupting and getting off onto your rabbit trail that everybody else can't understand. We give other opportunities to be able to do that in a smaller group. We have life groups. We have Bible study on Tuesday morning. Not on what I preached, but we're studying the Word of God, and we do have opportunities. But even in those situations, I'll say to people, listen, at times, if it's just going too far, why don't you talk to me afterwards? Because this is not edifying the group anymore. This is about a question you have, which is might be completely valid, but let's deal with it then privately. Right? And let's stay to the Word of God and let's go there. We've all been, if you've been a Christian long enough, and you've been in Bible studies, you've been in Bible studies where somebody hijacked the Bible study. And you know what I'm talking about. Where they've just gone off onto their whatever, and you're like, can we please pull it back into Scripture? Again, I don't know what's happening. It was somewhat chaotic and not profitable for the whole. And so he says, orderly and purposeful is what we're doing. He goes someplace next that's a little hard to understand in a sense, and I'll just be honest. Look at verse 34. He says, the women are to keep silent in the churches. Remember, I'm reading Scripture. Don't throw anything at me. Just reading Scripture. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? All right, well, I'm going to stop there, actually, because it's just 34 and 35. I think 36 talks about a little bit broader again. So why would he talk about women not speaking in churches? Again, I don't know what was happening. I do know that there was an issue in the Corinthian church of women who were just thinking that they could just do whatever they want, specifically wives, and they weren't under the authority of their husbands, and they weren't, you know, that we didn't have, we can just do whatever we wanted to do. I'm the boss. Nobody can tell me what to do. You know, we kind of have that attitude in America today. You know, you're not the boss of me. Don't tell me what I have to do. I've actually had people tell me, don't you have anything better to do than to worry about how I'm living my life? To which usually my answer is, actually, no, you pay me to worry about your life. Praise God. So if I'm coming in all up into your junk, you know, into your business about how you're not living right and it's public and, you know, don't blame me. You hired me for that. You hired me for that. Right? So that's what I'm called to do. Tends to be hard. What exactly he's saying, is this a broad issue where women are not to speak in churches? Because then obviously we've done wrong. We've had women, you know, give announcements in churches. We have had, we do Bible studies where we let people talk, everybody talk. What's going on with that? So again, I don't know their exact situation. I just know that there were issues around that. And specifically that whole authority, and that's what he's talking about in there a little bit. I don't think he's talking broadly. It's interesting, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he's talking about women covering their heads, he says, is it not wrong for a woman not to cover her head when she prays or prophesies? Well, then what does that mean, right? I'm going to just say this. I don't fully know because I don't know the full situation that's happening there, okay? But I agree with every single commentator that I read. It's a cultural issue specifically to Corinth that they were having a problem, and that they were doing it. Now, it could mean, and it could talk about, we do not have women in our church preaching the Word of God, teaching, being the authority over the Scriptures. We believe that that is set for the man, not for all men. It's for certain men who have the authority, elders, specifically pastors, elders in the church. And you've never had a woman preach in the pulpit at Grace Gospel Church, and we're not going to. It's not because we don't believe that women don't have a great word. There are women who preach up here when they have women's conferences or women's breakfasts, right, with a great word of God. It could be great for the whole church, as a matter of fact, right? But we're following what God says in this understanding of order in the church. Again, not about goodness or giftedness or anything like that, but about how God has set it forth. And then he goes to this, and this is where I think it's broader, because I think there, I think there was some chaotic stuff happening in the church at Corinth, where people are calling out, where people are questioning other people. Well, God didn't say that to me, or I think God said this, or again, I don't know, but I'm surmising that, because then he goes, and I think this is to the broader, where he says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So, people say, but my experience is different than that. And here's where we have to be careful, because my experience does not trump God's word. And so he says it must be done in order. You know, as a matter of fact, I think he would say my experience doesn't have anything to do with it, even if God used it in that fact. So I don't even know. There's got to be a time. Like if I were to speak in it, like just something come out of me, in a public setting, I would have to like be, all right, God, I'm just doing it because in faith I believe that you're commanding me to do it, trusting that there's somebody there to understand. And if nobody understood, I guess I'd be like, I'm wrong, so I'm going to hold it back forever. Right? So, not talking about prayer closet praying, not talking about being before the Lord personally. It's talking about being with God, with other people. And so he says, speak out the word of God. Desire earnestly to prophesy. Desire earnestly to teach. Desire earnestly to share Jesus with somebody so that they might know more about Christ. Words matter. Words matter. Not your experience, not, you know, and ultimately the gospel matters. As a matter of fact, and I'm not going to, we're not going to dig into this really deep. Troy's going to hit it next week. Going to bring us the word from chapter 15. But look at where he goes in chapter 15. You remember that there were no chapter breaks in Scripture. Doesn't mean that there's not subject changes, but there's no chapter breaks. He says, because he talks about all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner, chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach, which you received, in which you also stand, by which you were also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say that he appeared to others. In other words, what's he talking about? What's the purpose? It's to lead people to Jesus. It's to see what Jesus does. Paul says ultimately, it didn't mean he didn't talk about other subjects, but everything led back to the cross. Everything led back to Jesus. Everything was wrapped in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if it's outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then what good does it do? If it's outside of the fact that I am saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and me trusting in that alone, by grace through faith alone, nothing else saves me. Not speaking in tongues, not me having somebody else's praise, not me doing something miraculous, not me saying, hey, move that mountain from there to over there. If God wants to move a mountain will be moved. And just because you're the instrument by which that thing happened doesn't make you somebody like who is like all into God. What makes you into God is the fact that you've trusted and believed in the gospel. And that what you do is you bring the glory back, not to yourself. And I'm going to tell you, even in the church of Jesus Christ, this happens way too often. That really the church, I mean, the glory that people want, yeah, I want to glorify God. You know, it's kind of like, you know, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Somebody once said, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, I forget actually now where I heard it, you know, that too many people climb the cross of Christ, not so that they can, you know, pour themselves into Jesus, but to be seen better by others. How dare we? So, what's the point? The point is that God has a plan and a purpose. As a matter of fact, do you understand that the church of Jesus Christ is the instrument of God for reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's the church. Well, I thought that was me. It is you as a people of the church. It's the church that's the instrument. That's why even overseas, I am most in favor in missionary circles of church planting. Because they need the church to gather into to show them Jesus, to be equipped in Jesus so that they can then go out and begin to preach the gospel of Jesus, to bring them into Jesus and up in Jesus so that they can then go out and they can preach. Matter of fact, the only reason why I would to be left on earth after my salvation is so that I can share Jesus with others, so that I can bring glory to God by the way that I live. Well, he's leaving you on earth so that you can enjoy him, you know, in the Spirit of God. And listen, this earth ain't nothing compared to what heaven's going to be in joy. If it was about my joy and about my goodness, God would kill me the instant I accepted Jesus and take me up to heaven and let me live where there's real joy, where there's real bliss. So what am I doing here? What you're doing here is exalting Christ and pointing others to him. Why God has you here is so that you can grow up in Christ, right? So I can be more like Jesus. Yeah, why? So that you can exalt Christ and point others to him. So that's what we're about. That's what we are about as a church, because that's what God is about. And praise God, right? Because I wouldn't have been reached. You wouldn't have been reached without others who said, you know what, it's not about me, it's about Jesus Christ, and let me show you Christ. And whether it's pastors preaching or whether it's people speaking or somebody inviting you someplace or somebody doing something in your life to show you Jesus. And yes, maybe it might be that I watch my neighbor live and I watch how they honor Jesus Christ, but listen, it's not just good enough just to live it. You got to speak it or else they'll never know. Because otherwise they might think that if I just act like you, I'll be right with God. And acting like you is not what's going to make them right with God. Trusting like you is what's going to make them right with God. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that you love the church. And I thank you that you love, that you've reached us with the glory of God. I thank you that you've come into us, that you've invaded us, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would, by your grace and by your mercy, Lord, may we stand upon you and may we stand upon your word. May we not go off of that. But Father, may we show others Jesus to your glory and to your grace, that Christ indeed might be exalted and then others might be pointed to you. Lord, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.